Tonight we're going to look at the text in the Bible of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 21, which is primarily most of chapter 6, which is the last chapter of the book of Timothy. This particular chapter, Paul has three ideas that he's wanting to get across to Timothy. Now let me give you a little bit of background before we get started. In what Paul is writing here. He's writing a letter to Timothy. And Timothy, for all intents and purposes, he's a preacher, but Paul sees him as his son, truly in spirit and in truth. He sees him as his son. And he writes this letter as a pastoral letter from one pastor to another, giving Timothy advice on how to work in the church, the things to do and the things to avoid. And he gives him very specific advice about different areas of the church. This last chapter, Paul ties everything together, and he has three main ideas that he wants to get across to Timothy as he closes his letter to Timothy. The very first idea is that you have to guard against false doctrine in the church. That is as true today as it was in Paul's day. In Paul's day, you had all types of heresy coming into the church in terms of, well, Jesus is this, but, and then they'll fill in something else. We still hear that today. We hear it in churches all across the land. And let me just say something to you that may be a surprise to some of you. When you read these letters in the Bible, these books that we see in the Bible, these books are written to believers. These books are written to believers. They're written to the faithful. And so all of the admonition, all of the warnings are things that's going on in churches, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, are going on in churches, in communities of the believers. The unbelievers, their least amount of worry is whatever some preacher's saying. That's their least amount of worry. They don't care. They don't know God. But these people that are being written to in all of these books and all of these letters, they are all church-going people. And they're all, just like us, they're seeking and wanting to know the truth of God, but they're sometimes hearing things that would lead them away from that truth. What I would like to do tonight, I would like to read to you in these three groupings, and I'm going to read it, particular set of scripture, and then I'm going to preach on it. That's how I would like to do this tonight for you all. So I'm going to start with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissensions, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we had food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Now, in these first seven verses, from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 through verse 10, Paul is telling Timothy to be aware and to beware of false doctrine coming into the church. And he specifically is targeting a doctrine in the church about money. All right? We have similar problems today. We have churches that they will say, in order for us to survive, now, I want you to think about this. In order for us to survive, we must change the way that we do things. We must change the way that we preach, the way that we teach, Now, we're not going to get out of the teaching and preaching. You know, this is the justification part. We're not going to get out of the teaching and preaching that we've always done. But we're going to have to change the way we do things in order to attract people to our church so that they'll stay. That's the problem that we have today. That was the exact same problem that they had then. Things have not changed. Probably one of the largest issues for the church today is we see many changing of what God says in terms of what is right and what is wrong. We've had in our country here for the last several years this whole idea of should we give rights to homosexuals in order to marry? And is that correct? And our nation has agreed. We believe that that is, as a whole, we say yes, we think that they have those rights, and we have granted them the legal right to marry. All right, and so we have changed the definition of marriage from one man to one woman to a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. And unfortunately, in our churches, in order to maintain the numbers, in order to minister to people that are perhaps of that orientation in their sexuality, they change the doctrine of God and call what God calls evil, and they call it good. I'm just using that as one example. Another example would be that we have also in our churches, we talk about money, that we have today where you have churches that are going above and beyond what a church is designed to do. A church is designed to be a place where people can gather together and to hear the word of God proclaimed in a way that is what God has said, all right, the plain truth, and to encourage and to build one another's faith up as we gather together. We give mutual support to one another in our faith, and we explain to each other in our classes and in our teaching and in our preaching the ideas, the doctrine of God. The problem with many churches is if we are going to alienate particular groups of people because they feel, well, let's just talk about money. Perhaps you're in a group of people that makes a great deal of money. And the church is saying it is our obligation, not just for the rich, but for everyone, but it is our obligation, and the rich have an obligation according to their riches to help those who are less fortunate, those who are poor, those who have need and want, and it is our obligation as Christians to do those things. Well, when you have people saying, I don't agree with that, and then you have preachers and teachers saying, well, in order to keep the money coming in to our churches, we're going to change the way that we teach and preach, and we're either going to omit that, we're not going to talk about that, or we're going to change it in a way that makes it more palatable. These are the things that we deal with of all manner of things. These are just two things that I use as examples that we're familiar with today that in Paul's day was the same problem. Why is it? My question to you tonight to begin with is, in your life as a Christian, do you make justifications for things that you know that are not right and you do them anyway? And the answer is absolutely, we all do it. If you say you don't do it, you're a liar, all right? We all do that, and the reason what we do it is we struggle with our sin nature. You heard Brother Larry preach about that this morning a little bit. We are still not in our glorified state as Christians yet. God is transforming us and conforming us into the image of Christ little by little in this life. And then once we see Christ face to face, we'll be given our glorified bodies when he comes back that second time. But until that day, we're going to struggle with sin in our life. We're going to struggle with our wants, our needs, our desires, and a lot of times our desires overshadow what we know is right and wrong. And we make choices in our life that we decide, I'm going to go down this road for whatever the reason is. And it may be, and a lot of times for all of us, it seems like the lesser of two evils, perhaps. Or perhaps it seems like I don't have any choice but to go down this way to keep the peace. You know, we always want to keep peace in our families. We want to keep peace in our relations. And we should. That's something that is definitely preferable in our life. But there has to be a time in your life where you are looking inwardly and you're asking God, Lord, what do I need to do? And when you hear the Word of God say, you need to do what I call you to do, you need to do what the Word says to do, then you need to stand upon that Word no matter what the consequences may be. Now, it's easy to sit up here and say this when people don't have any issues in their life. I've got plenty of issues in my life. I can tell you that for a fact. And in these issues, I'm making decisions. You're making decisions on a daily basis of what we say is right and what we say is wrong. The issue that Christians are always going to deal with is, in order to live a life that is pleasing to God, that is a life that we can, as best we can, be peaceful with one another and to be useful in God's purpose in our life, that we have to be constant and guard our hearts in the way that we do things, the way that we say things, the way that we don't say things. We have to be always in the now, always cognizant that people are watching us, people are listening to us, and people are making decisions upon what they see and what they hear. They say, you're a Christian, and the thing that always should be, whether they agree with you or not, you're a Christian and you always stay the course about what you believe. You have said these things, you lived your life this way, and you are always on that course. Does that mean that we don't make mistakes and we sometimes get away from it? No, we do. But God has a way of correcting us and bringing us back to where we need to be. We need to constantly be aware that in life, that God wants us to live large. Do you understand that? He wants you to live large. He doesn't want you to be in a little box and you don't have any light shining. He's created us so that we, wherever you go, whatever you do, are light to the world always, every day. Now, I don't always feel like a bright light. Sometimes I feel like a dim bulb. And I want to just crawl in that small box, and I want to stay there for a while because I don't want to deal with the world. I don't want to deal with my problems. I don't want to deal with the things that hurt me and hurt my soul. Sometimes it just is overwhelming, and I'm like, that's enough. And I do that at times. I regress back into myself, and I just kind of keep things to myself. But then the Lord always brings me back to, Randy, you're not doing anybody any good about just feeling sorry for yourself. Yes, you're hurting. I understand that. Give me that pain. Give me the issues that are bothering you. And you go out and you live. Live your life. Live how I've given you this life. You know that everybody in this room, God has given a life that has purpose and meaning. Everyone in this room. So many people, I don't know what my purpose in life is. I don't know what God wants me to do. If you're at that point in your life, I say good, because you're actually asking the question. You care. What is the purpose of my life and what does God want me to do? Because once you begin to question that and once you begin to think about that, you're going to start asking God, Lord, what's it all about? What is it that you created me for? It was many years ago in my life, as a small child growing up in this church, that I was sitting about halfway back on in the pews in the church. I remember exactly where I was. And the preacher was preaching, and I was probably 8 years old, somewhere in that range, 8, 9 years old. And I heard clear as a bell, Randy, I want you to preach. I heard that, clear as a bell. And I mean, everybody, I think it was during a song even. I think everybody was up, you know, they were all standing up and they're singing. And I heard the Lord say, Randy, I want you to preach. I immediately just kind of went into my shy mode. Lord, I don't want to preach. I don't want to do that. That's not who I am. I'm not a preacher. I'm not someone. And here was my problem. All the adults in the church, my mother was one of them, but all the adults in the church was part of an outreach program, and they'd go out every Wednesday night. They'd go to Radcliffe. They'd go to Fort Knox. They'd go all around Vine Grove, and they'd knock on doors. They would collect names, and they would go visit people. As a child, I wasn't outgoing. Believe it or not, I was not. I was not outgoing, and I was, like, petrified. I can't do that. I can't do what mom's doing. She's an outgoing person. I'm not. Don't you know who I am, Lord? Kind of like what Moses said, right? Get somebody else. And let me tell you what happened. God said, that's fine. And he shut the door for 30 years. 30 years. I want you to understand that. He shut the door for 30 years. I never heard the voice like that again. I've heard God speak to me many, many times from that point on in many different ways about many different things. But in terms of, I want you to preach my word, I want you to proclaim my word, I never heard that ever again. God said, that's fine, and he shut that door. It wasn't until I was 39 years old that I heard the voice again. Same voice, same command. Randy, I want you to proclaim my word. I was at a point now where I understood that a little bit better, and I didn't want to say no one more time. But I did do this. I said, Lord, let me think about it. And he said, that's fine. Think about it. And I'll tell you exactly what I said. I said, Lord, you know, everybody that has proclaimed your word, they always get put down. All your disciples got killed. I'm counting the cost, because Jesus tells us to count the cost. I'm counting the cost. And he said, that's fine. So I remember I'm getting up from my kitchen table, and I'm walking to my stairs to go outside. And I just stopped right there and said, what am I waiting for? Yeah, I'll do it. I don't need to think about it anymore. Whatever you want. Whatever you say that you want, I'll do it. Wherever you send me, I'll go. Whatever you tell me to say, I'll say it. Well, it wasn't too long after that that my cousin Donna was dying of cancer. I love Donna. I've known her all my life. She babysitted us whenever we were little. We had lots of conversations throughout the... I mean, we're close. And I was outside washing the car, and the voice comes to me, Randy, I want you to go right now, and I want you to go over to Donna's, and I want you to give her a word for me. My heart dropped. I was that little 9-year-old kid once again, and I'm thinking, what am I going to say? Hey, Donna, I got a word from God for you. That sounds so bizarre, right? And I pace back and forth. I'm in the yard. I'm pacing back and forth. And what am I going to do? I don't know what to do. And, you know, the whole time I'm thinking, you know what to do. Just go. But, Lord, what do you want me to say? I'll give you the words when I get there. Well, that's just peachy. That's exactly how I was. That's how I still am. But I went, let me just tell you this, and I'm going to continue the rest of this story here in Timothy. I went, and I knocked on the door. Donna comes to the door, and she's surprised to see me because I never go over to her house. Never. I mean, we live 10 minutes away. The only time I ever saw Donna was either out and about or at a family reunion, which is once a year. That's the only time I ever saw her. So she sees me, and she breaks into this big smile. And I'm nervous and, you know, shaking, and my voice is cracking. And, Donna, God sent me to you to give you a word. And Donna's like, well, come on in and tell me what it is. So that kind of put me at ease, and I walked on in, and I sat down. And she's, you know, she pulls up a chair, and she says, well, what's the word? And so I begin to share with her what God had told me to tell her. And it was simple. She spent the next hour and a half preaching to me. And I walked out of there feeling great that I had accomplished the mission God had given me, but also feeling relieved that Donna's not thinking that I'm some sort of lunatic. And I told God as I'm driving back home, well, that didn't go the way I thought it was going to go. And he says, well, you need to get used to that because that's not the way I work. My friends, we need to realize that God wants us to keep it simple in our lives, that he wants us to realize we don't have to strive to amass wealth to be happy. What we need to strive with is to strive in knowing God more fully. Paul writes, he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. I want you to think about this for a second. Godliness, first of all, is being holy. It's being pious. It's being committed to God in our thoughts and in our actions. That's godliness, okay? And believe it or not, the Bible commands us to be godly. You be holy as I am holy, says the Lord. But godliness with contentment. How can we be content? He goes on to say, if we have food and clothing, we'll be content. In other words, if you have what you need, you got shelter, you got food, you got your clothes on your back, be content. What more do you need? What more is there? And yet, we all know how this is. Man, I really want that Cadillac SUV. I could taste it. I like it so much. I really like those shoes. I really like that dress. I really like the bass boat. I really like the new gun. I really like these things, and I want these things. We're all that way. We all know that. And the problem is that we will obsess many times over what we think we want, and we miss out on the blessings of God because we're so concerned about getting something that we think is going to make us happy. When in fact, as soon as we buy it, we stick it in a drawer, we put it up. I don't know, we might shine up the car once in a while. We drive and say, what a great vehicle this is. But it's just another car. It's just another thing. It cannot do anything for us that knowing God and living in his goodwill on a daily basis and striving daily to say, Lord, I just want to be close to you. I just want to do what you would have me to do today. I want to live a life that whenever I see you face to face, I'm going to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. That's what we should be striving for. That's the contentment that we can find in our lives. The love of money, and we've all heard this, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not that money's evil. It's not. Money's a thing just like every other is a thing. It's what you use it for, but it is a means to an end, and to love it is to worship it. To worship it, you make it an idol. And anything that you make an idol, you're saying, Lord, that's more important than you. That's exactly what we're doing with anything that we love more than God. That's more important to me than you. And we don't want to get to the end of our life where we look back and we say, what have I done good in my life? What difference have I made in my life to someone else? Because it doesn't matter of all the things that you have. You're not going to take a single one of them with you. Paul says it here. You came into the world naked and out, you're going to go that way too. That's a paraphrase. But it's fact. But we so often get overcome by our greed and our avarice and desires for things, thinking that that's going to give us contentment and that's going to make us happy, when in fact, it just drives us crazy. And we all know that to be true. So, beware of people changing doctrine. Don't be afraid to stand up. If you hear something, now I tell you this for a fact. If you hear me or you hear Brother Larry in this church say something that you know is not in the Bible, that you know, and I'm saying in the Bible in terms of, thus saith the Lord thy God, and you know that that's not right, you need to stand up and say, that's not right. Now, wait till we're done and take us off to the side. I don't want to be embarrassed in front of the rest of you, but take us off to the side and say, you know what you said I don't agree with, and this is the reason why I don't agree with it. We want people to hold us accountable in everything that we say, in everything that we do. We want that, and we invite that. We're not afraid to say, I'm wrong. And I'm not afraid to say, I'm wrong and make it right. So many people don't want to have that brought out. But I guarantee you that Brother Larry's not like that, and I'm not like that. There is one God, there is one word, and it means one thing. It doesn't mean a dozen different things to a dozen different people. That said, let me share another story with you about that. Y'all know who Joyce Meyer is? She's a female evangelist. She's on TV. And she's a little firecracker, all right? Well, I heard her tell a story one time when she first became a Christian. And I want you to hear this. And it kind of goes along with what you just said. She was tasked, her and her husband were tasked with the, they were in a, I'm not sure if it was Baptist, but it was in a church that in the communion that they used grape juice just like we do, all right? And the pastor asked her and her husband, I'd like you to be in charge of the communion, and we need to go get the communion wine. Well, Joyce Meyer, at this point in her life, she still drank, she still smoked, and all this kind of stuff. I don't know if she still does today or not, but this is her story, and I'm just kind of relaying this back. She said, not a problem. So she goes down to the local liquor store and gets a big gallon of Gallo wine, and brings it back to the church and pours it in all of the little, you know, shot glasses that we've got, you know, those little communion glasses. Yeah, that's what they look like to me. Don't they look that way to you? Yes, they do. You know they do. Yeah. All right. So anyway, pours all that in there, and they have it up on the altar table. No, the preacher don't know this. And people are coming up, and, you know, they're taking it back, just so you can imagine, taking it back, you know, to your pew, and you're all waiting, and, you know, the pastor says, this is the blood of Christ, and down it goes. Well, you can imagine, you know, people's reaction to drinking wine instead of grape juice that they're expecting. And so afterwards, the pastor, after church is over, he calls her and her husband into his office, and he says, why'd you go get wine? And she said, you told us to go get the communion wine. That's what we went and did. Is there a special type you need? And he says, we are, I'll have to say Baptist. I don't know that. But we'll just say, we're Baptist and we don't drink alcohol. We don't serve alcohol as a communion wine. And she said, well, I didn't know that. No one told me that. Now, she made an honest mistake. But her point of saying this was this. We grow as Christians in knowledge. We don't know everything there is to know about everything that's in the Bible. That's why we come and we listen to the preaching. That's why we attend people that teach in these Sunday school classes, small group classes. That's why we go. We want to learn because we're interested to know more. We study on our own. But everyone is at a particular place in terms of where they're at in their knowledge as a Christian. And it was an innocent mistake. Now, you can imagine, now, she didn't elaborate beyond this, but you can imagine that there would be people in the church that said, why did the preacher let someone like her go get this and mess this whole thing up? We've desecrated the body of Christ. And you know there's people like that. That's just sour grape juice, you know. It's just a little bit more fermented grape juice. That's all that is. But the thing is that we, as Christians, we're all in this together, and we all have limits to our knowledge. And like you say, there's so many interpretations of Scripture that we have to deal with. You, as an individual, it is beholden to you when you hear something that doesn't quite line up right with what you believe. You need to get in your Word of God in the Bible, and you need to run that down. And if you're still a little confused, you need to go ask somebody that you think might know. You need to get clarification. We need to be clear about what we believe. I read this statistic yesterday, I believe. It said that 78% of the people in the United States claim to be a Christian. All right? That's hard to believe right there to me. But anyway, this was a Gallup poll. It said 78% of the people in the United States claim Christianity as their religion that they believe. When it asked them, how much do you know about your religion, how much do you know about the Bible, say, Only 13% of them responded that they knew a lot. And I think it was something like 38% of those people beyond that said they knew a little. So you've got this great group of people that claim to be Christian that don't know anything about who we are and what we believe. And that's a problem that we've always going to have. That's a problem that the early church had. Well, that's it. But in saying that, these people perhaps are Christian. Perhaps they're truly born again. Knowing what's in your Bible doesn't save you. It's knowing Jesus Christ that saves you. But that's it. That's a very true. And it, again, is beholden upon each of us to personally ferret out the information that we need to know, that we have a strong reason for what we believe and why we believe it. Peter himself says, always be prepared to tell people when they ask you why you believe what you believe, the reason that you believe what you believe. Be prepared, always. Don't be fumbling around like, well, it's something about a man named Jesus, and, you know, don't be like that. Be settled in your mind in terms of this is what I believe and this is why I believe it. We all are called by God to be that way. Now, the second idea that Paul has here is verses 11 through 16. Let me read this. This is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 through 16. Now, he's talking to Timothy. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee all this false doctrine. Flee all this running after wealth. Flee all of these quarrels about words. Flee this stuff. Get away from them. But what do you do when you flee that? You're running away from it, but what do you do to put it, something else in its place? It says, pursue righteousness. What does that mean? It means to be right before God. Pursue righteousness, that you're going to be right before God. Pursue godliness. Pursue faith. Pursue love, pursue steadfastness, and pursue gentleness. And I put pursue in front of all that, and that's not how this reads, but that's what he's saying. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He got excited writing this to Timothy, didn't he? I mean, you can imagine you're writing words and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you and you're just, oh yeah, mm-hmm. He's the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. He did it to Timothy, and this is by proxy for us. Absolutely. Now, this is a letter to Timothy. This is a personal letter to Timothy, okay? So here, listen to what is going on here. Basically, what Paul is saying is, Timothy, you need to guard the good confession of faith that you made. Now, how many people do you know, and maybe you have erred in this way, that, well, that confession of faith that I made whenever I said I believe in Jesus Christ and I was baptized, I don't know if that really made a big deal in my life. You ever heard someone talk about that? I don't know if that is really a big deal. Now, if you have ever heard, I personally don't know anyone that's ever said that. I don't. But let's just say that if you've heard it, that someone has said that, what they're saying is I really don't believe these things that I thought I once believed. And the problem that we all of us need to guard against is that it is easy for us to get off the path and get on a path that takes us down a road where we get further and further and further away from God. We become disillusioned. We become disappointed. We become bitter. We become angry. And we say, I don't believe anymore. Now, I know there are people, I do know people, that because of disappointments in their life, many disappointments, many hurts, that they have become embittered in their soul. And they know it. These people that I know, they all know it. And they despise that, and yet they don't know how to get rid of it. And the reason that they have become that way is simple. They have given in to the anger that's within them rather than to give it to God. Rather than to turn to God and cry on Him, cry on God's shoulder and say, Lord, it's not right what these people have done. It's not right what has happened. This hurts. And this is something that within me, I can't deal with. When we turn to the Lord in our deepest hour of need and give our heart to God in the pain, God is faithful to take that and to turn it into something good. Everyone in this room has experienced pain. Everyone in this room has experienced times of disappointment. Everyone in this room have went through hard times. And we continue to experience that. But if you ask people, Gene, you just turned 90 years old. You've lived a life that you've seen a lot of different things, and you've went through a lot of things bad in your life as well. A lot of good things. But in the bad, I will bet you, now you tell me if I'm wrong, but I'll bet you in the bad that even though your heart cried out, you always turned to God and you gave Him it. When we give our hurt to God, God is faithful to take that hurt and to turn it into something good. Now, that takes time. I'm not going to lie to you and say, oh, the next morning I woke up and I was just peachy keen. That's not the way it works. It's a process that we all will go through. And it is a process that God, in His own ways, in the human heart, He takes us and He makes us stronger because of the hurt. He takes us and He makes us purified. You know, it talks about pure gold in terms of our faith. Peter does in 1 Peter. He takes what we give Him and He turns it into something that we can't imagine that it's so good. He takes the pain of separation. He takes the pain of all these different things in our life and He turns it around for our good. In Isaiah, and I think it's chapter 65, but I'm not sure of that, there's a section in Isaiah, it's toward the end of Isaiah, and God makes a statement, and He says, I'm going to give you back double for the trouble that you've experienced. I'm going to do you doubly good for the trouble that you've been through. Those types of promises from God is why we need to guard the faith, guard our belief, guard our heart, and not give in to what the devil's always whispering in our ear, get even. Get back. Get even is what I keep hearing from the devil. You know, you're better than that. You don't deserve that. Get even. We don't need to get even. Let God do the getting even. Let God have that. This last section, it's verses 17 through 21. And it's kind of, this is a postscript to the letter. In other words, this is something that Paul just kind of tags on to the end. He's pretty much done when he says, amen. Okay? How can you beat that at the end of a letter, right? But listen to what he says. He says, as for the rich in this present age, remember he kind of started talking about wealth and money and stuff at the beginning of this last part here. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you, Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. So Paul, he ends the letter, instead of amen, with something a little bit better for Timothy. Grace, God's grace be with you. But listen to what he's saying here. For us, living in the United States today, if you have shoes on your feet, you're richer than 2/3 of the population of the world. Let me say that again. If you have shoes on your feet, you're richer than 2/3 of the population of the world. In other words, we have it so good, even though we don't a lot of times realize it, we think, oh, I'm poor. No, we're not. Not compared to people in the world. We're not poor. But what God, I think, is wanting me to tell you about this particular passage tonight is simply this. Whatever you have, be prepared to share. Don't hoard things. Don't hoard wealth. Don't hoard up things in your life. Don't hoard knowledge. Don't hoard anything. Be a person that is generous with everything that you have. Whether it's just simply, let me lend you a hand, or let me lend you some money, or let me lend you an ear that you can talk to me, because I know that you need to talk. Whatever it is that you see a need, always be generous in your heart to stop, take time, and give of yourself to help people. You know, this shooting that we've had, this guy that killed these kids on campus, you know, asking them if they're a Christian. If they are, he shoots them in the head. What hatred he must have had in his heart about Christians. And all I could think of, there's no help for that other than this. For Christians, it's obvious that this boy, this man, never saw any Christian that he could relate to that seemed good to him. To have that type of hatred in your heart, to want to kill Christians that you don't know. And I'm making some assumptions here. I don't know if you knew these people or not. But to kill these people and to ask them, all right, you die if you're a Christian, and to kill them, think of the hatred that this person had for Christians. So instead of being someone that is rich and generous in giving of themselves in all things, in all ways, at all times, perhaps he never ran across a Christian like that. And this person had to have run across Christians. Had to. But we all, again, I'll just get back to this. We all have opportunities every day that people stop, they watch, they listen. You may not even be talking to them. We see it all the time. We do it here in church. We'll have a conversation among ourselves and somebody over here be talking and all of a sudden our ears perk up. We're hearing what they're saying or we're watching what they're doing and we're taking note. That's how we are as human beings. So as Christians, we have an obligation to each other, but most especially to God, who has called us into his marvelous light, to be loving, to be gentle, to be kind, to be helpful, to be generous, to share everything that we have. That's who we're called to be. There are churches you walk into and people look around and say, I just don't fit in here. Now, I don't think this particular church, now unless you're wanting to be one of those people that's dressed nines, because we don't dress the nines here, that's for a fact. But we are, for the most part, pretty loving here. And we want to invite and be inviting to people. But as individuals, and that's only something that you can do. That's only something that you can do, Geneva. You personally, I can't make you do it. No one else in this room can make anyone else do this. We have to be, and we should be if we're not, and we need to be constantly evaluating our actions. We need to be these people that, man, I want to be a Christian. When was the last time that anyone has ever said that to you? I want to be just like you because you're a Christian, and I can see the love that's in you. I want to know what it is. At the second coming of Christ, at the end of the millennial reign, there'll be an army that can't be counted on the sand and the seashore that comes against Jesus to annihilate him after reigning for 1,000 years in person. That's sin in the heart of man. And that's a fact. But that said, it is our calling for all of us to be the person that God has called you to be. And again, do good. Be rich in good works. Do good to people. Don't do evil. So often I ask people, why did you say that to this person? All that did was cause hurt. Well, they needed to know. And I'm saying, if it hurts them, why do they need to know? If it doesn't help them, when you say something, oh, I heard so-and-so say this, you need to know this, and it's a hurtful thing, that's wrong. We don't need to be doing that. We need to keep our mouths shut. We need to tell people if there's something that they need to know, and maybe it is hurtful, that's one thing. But if it's just, oh, this person here ticked me off, I'm going to tell you about it, and I'm going to start up something, that's wrong. And we need to stop that. But that's something that's in our heart, and that's something that we all struggle with for whatever the reasons are in our life. But God, who is rich in mercy, will forgive those who ask for forgiveness, and he will restore everyone who comes to him and just says, Lord, help me. That's the message. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, that as we hear your word, that it changes us. Lord, I pray that all the time, but I know that that's the truth. Without being changed by the word, it does us no good. And Father, only you through the Holy Spirit can make that change in us. I pray tonight that it changes us. Father, as we go our way this week, may we be salt and light in the darkness, into a world that is thirsty for a good drink of water, for the truth. Help us, Father, to be those people, just like you've made us to be, just who we are, and just tell people that you love them and that you want them to turn to you and turn away from sin and the devil. Protect us as we go our way this week, Father, and bring us back again so that when we meet once again, Father, we'll rejoice in your presence. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.